So next week, we're going to end up having one extra week just with the book. And so we decided to ask Bonnie and Diane and Karen as far as to share about their times in Ecuador, since they just got back within the last few weeks. And so it's still, I'm sure, on their mind. And so they're going to share with us next week. And then in 2 weeks, we'll have the global outreach. And then we'll have 3 weeks left to finish up Jonah. And so that should be just right about right for us. So, all right. So we were on page 80 of week 3. We're on day 4 of week 3, finishing up. And Jonah, make sure I'm on the right one here. Jonah was swallowed inside the fish, and he had prayed and reached out to the Lord, and recognized the sinfulness of his ways, and then the fish vomited him onto dry land. That's where we left. So we are in the If You Have More Time section on Psalm 42. So let's go ahead and start there reading Psalm 42. We're looking for similarities in the prayer of Jonah and the prayer of David that was in the Psalm 42. So you want to go ahead and start us out, Rose?
As the deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, O God. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I go and stand before him? Day and night I have only tears for food, while my enemies continually taunt me, saying, where is this God of yours? My heart is breaking as I remember how it used to be. I walked among crowds of worshipers, leading great processions to the house of God, singing for joy and giving thanks amid the sound of a great celebration.
Take courage, my soul. Do you remember those times? But how could you ever forget them? When you led a great procession to the temple on festival days, singing with joy, praising the Lord. Why then be downcast? Why be discouraged and sad? Hope in God. I shall yet praise him again. Yes, I shall again praise him for his help. Yet I am standing here depressed and gloomy, but I will meditate upon your kindness to this lovely land where the Jordan River flows and where Mount Hermon and Mount Mizar stand. All your waves and billows have drawn over me, and floods of sorrow pour upon me, a thundering cataract.
By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God.
All right, so what kind of similarities did y'all come up with for between the prayer of Jonah and the prayer of David?
Well, he was in such despair, you know, in the belly, in the deep, and so alone. And sometimes we get there, you know. We just feel like nobody cares. Here I am. What do I do, Lord? You know. Mm-hmm.
So both, they were calling out to God in times of distress. Yeah.
They're very despondent, and they both have comparisons to water. I mean, Jonah was in the ocean, he's comparing to the roar of the waterfalls and the waves. So they're afflicted, obviously.
Yep, so they talk about great physical suffering in both of them. Yeah.
I think they're both fearful that they're going to die, because Jonah didn't think he was coming out, and it doesn't sound like David did either.
And they both talk about remembering what God has done for them, in Psalm 42:6, I believe it was. He was talking about different things, different times he'd come to him.
They both where they ask, like, where is your God? And that happened to Jonah and David, where they...
And they both talk about shouts and singing to God with thanksgiving towards the end, despite the despair and despite the affliction, and despite fearing that they weren't going to make it, they still were shouting and singing to God with thanksgiving. And in the psalm, it was 42:4. He talks about...
I couldn't help but compare it to my own life, because I just, when I was reading it, that's what went through my mind is, you know, I thought I was dead. I didn't expect to be here. And then to see what God is doing and how he has worked and things that have happened, I know now why I'm here. So it's you can see why they're shouting and happy and glorious, because it changes your perspective totally. You know, you don't focus on what isn't necessary. I mean, what material things or possessions or whatever, your focus becomes the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Anything else? All right, let's move on to day 5 on page 81. I have a bookshelf full of prayer journals. Decades span the dates between the first spiral-bound notebook and my current floral-bound pages. I don't journal every day, but the practice of putting my emotions to words on paper helps me connect with God. My heart has a tendency to hold on to my emotions, especially those that stem from tender, sorrowful, and broken places. So when I confess not just my sin, but also my emotions, I admit my vulnerability to the only one who is able to safeguard my heart with his peace-filled presence. Whether you enjoy the practice of journaling or primarily praying your head to God, it is a good practice for each of us to regularly take a good look at the state of our heart and approach our Father with our fears, failures, and need for his healing. Though Jonah lacked a pen and a pencil while in the fish, he spent time looking back in reflection on what he'd experienced. He was honest about his situation. He didn't sugarcoat it. The more we see the desperation of our situation, the better we will see the significance of his provision of deliverance. So on page 82... identify, find the main idea of each passage. So what would you say the main idea of this passage that we've been studying on week 3 is?
I wrote a little poem. It says, Jonah says no, God says go. Jonah says Ninevites, ish. God says fish. Jonah says, you are God, I am allowed. God says to fish, spit him out.
I like that.
Well, it shows that God is truly sovereign over all things. He showed patience with Jonah and provided a way for him to escape death. Provided an opportunity for Jonah to repent of his actions and his attitudes, and he gave him a second chance. And we can't run or hide from God.
And I had down that Jonah prayed to God in his suffering, remembering God's faithfulness, and confessed his sins and sang his praises. And God delivered Jonah when he followed God's will. So once he succumbed to his will, then he spit him out.
I have a little something if anybody's interested. I have journaled since the 70s, off and on. And I follow that outline. If anybody's interested, I can take one. I'll pass it around. Mm-hmm.
Thank you.
You've seen that before. Many times.
Well, I like how, because I think sometimes we think, you know, with this story of going to the Ninevites as far as in preaching and being swallowed by a fish, it's kind of like, what can we learn from it? You know, I mean, you think, okay, yes, you need to do what God says. I mean, you think about the very basic. But I think when you look at it in terms of how he prayed to him in his suffering, remembering his faithfulness, confessing his sins, singing his praises, I mean, that's what we should do every day, you know, and how that God will deliver us when we follow his will. I mean, it may not be what we're thinking, but he will definitely you know, be right alongside us as far as when we follow his will. So I think it's neat to see that you can get that much out of Jonah when you really look, because I think when you first look at it, it's just more of a story that's kind of out there from a New Testament, or Old Testament rather. All right, did anyone look anything up in a commentary or anything, like a number three to share?
I thought it was, I had one commentary that talked about in the verse where it says, when Jonah says, "You cast me into the deep," it was then that Jonah realized it was God himself, not the sailors, that cast him into the sea. He sees that he has never been out of God's hands, even though he tried to run from him. And I thought that was a good point. I guess I kind of missed that, that it wasn't, you know, that Jonah realized it. It was God doing it, not the sailors.
Mm-hmm. Good point. Good point. When I was reading, the Matthew Hunter is discussing the points in Jonah's prayer where he was quoting the Psalms. So in verse 3, "All your waves and breakers swept over me," is from Psalm 42:7. Verse 5, "The engulfing waters threatened me," was from Psalm 69:1. And salvation comes from the Lord, from Psalm 3:8. And I thought it was neat to see how he, you know, he recognizes as a prophet the importance of hiding that scripture in your heart. So in these types of you know, tragedy and affliction, that he could call on that. And so I thought that was a neat remembrance for us. And then Warren Wiersbe, he was talking about how Jonah had accepted God's discipline. And he said, "How we respond to discipline determines how much benefit we receive from it. According to Hebrews 12:5-11, we have several options. We can despise God's discipline and fight. We can be discouraged and faint. We can resist discipline and invite stronger discipline, possibly even death. Or we can submit to the Father and mature in faith and love. Discipline is to the believer what exercise and training are to the athlete. It enables us to run the race with endurance and reach the assigned goal. The fact that God chastened his servant is proof that Jonah was truly a child of God, for God disciplines only his own children. But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons," verse 8. "And the Father chastened us in love so that afterward we might enjoy the peaceful fruit of righteousness." So that was a good one. All right. So these next two are just more kind of self-reflection. Number 4, "Do I tend to continually approach God with my praise, needs, and emotions? Or do I hold on to them until I am desperate and have nowhere else to turn? Do I praise God for the deep places, past and present, in my life?" Name one or two of these hard times below as you do. Write down at least one thing to praise God for in that situation. So I didn't know if anyone had anything that they wanted to share in that time.
I do, but I don't want to button in.
You're fine.
Most of you know the situation with my daughter. She's with us again. And, of course, the girl is coming. That's a blessing for her, too. I shared with Sandy one day that for so long I wondered why God had allowed her into my life. And why, you know, I done everything I was supposed to do right, you know, or thought I did. And for some reason in my mind, probably from my upbringing, if you do things right, then you get things right, right? Not necessarily. But I wondered why all of this happened. And it hit me. It took God doing that to grind off my rough edges and to form me into what he wants me to be instead of what Marty wants to be. So I was able to go in and tell my daughter what a blessing she is to me, and how much I love her. And that was a total 180, because before I resented, I was hurt, angry, frustrated. Why did this happen? What did I do wrong? And it's kind of like Jonah. You know, God finally spit me out. Praising for it.
For me, it's always kind of amazed me that the peace of mind that God can give you through the hardest times of your life. And it's just an opportunity to grow your faith. We see it as a roadblock, but it's not. It's just the total opposite. an opportunity, like Marty says, is chipping off those things that need to be removed and help us to see ourselves the way He sees us. We don't see ourselves like He does. we're in a total different light with our own thinking of who we are or what we're like and all this stuff. But He can just give you that peace of mind, and it's just kind of amazing. And I think that's, sometimes I think when I've gone through the hardest things, and I don't think I realize how hard those things are at the time I'm going through it, but I think that God kind of numbs us a little bit to give us the energy and the ability to go on. And that's just His way of protecting us. And it's amazing. Wonderful. I don't know. It does grow your faith.
Amen. And does that.
Well, when you have bitterness, because I've gone through that, and I thought I was justified, you know. That's the way you reason in your mind, you know, and all that. But then it really reflects a lot other things in your life, because you're not praising God. You're not letting God to be able to work through this through you, and you can become a joy and a blessing to others because you're so focused on the one thing. Mm-hmm. So you really are wasting precious time, as I look back, you know, on it, and looked at it in a different way, you know, and all that. Of course, I laid a whole month in a hospital, so I totally forgave the person, so.
And that. But sometimes I think we have to go through those things to get us to that point. Mm-hmm. We don't just all of a sudden wake up and say, oh, thank you, Lord, for all my trouble, you know. We have to, He has to do a lot of conditioning to get us to that point where we can say thank
you. Well, I
knew
I was. Yeah. I just thought I was justified. Mm-hmm. And that's not the point. He forgave me.
Right. Just another food for thought, number 6. When I walk through difficult seasons, do I tend to hold on to the idols of pride, self-sufficiency, and codependency, or do I cling to God's grace and faithfulness alone? It's a question for all of us to contemplate in our own lives. And I think it probably changes from time to time. I don't think it's one that's, it's a yes or no. It's kind of like, well, today I can say this, tomorrow it's this. That's kind of something to remember. All right, let's do the points to ponder. They had some really good ones this time. And so let's go ahead. I can't remember where we stopped, but let's go ahead and read those aloud. If someone...
God heard Jonah's prayer, even though he was on a long streak of rebellious decisions. It is comforting to know that even when we are not at our best, God's love is still available. In the same way, Jonah could not outrun God's plan, he also could not outrun God's mercy. Jonah prayed in the moment of his greatest despair, and God heard him. God does not hear our prayers because we are faithful, but because He is faithful.
God allowed Jonah to experience pain. In verse 2, Jonah understands that God has played an active role in bringing about Jonah's pain. God could have stopped Jonah before he got to seafood, on the boat, or out to sea. In His providence, He allowed Jonah to experience the pain and consequence of his actions. Pain can be a gift. This is a hard teaching for most Americans who spend much of our lives attempting to avoid pain. However, sometimes the most merciful thing God can do is allow us to experience pain. For a child learning how the world works, pain is an invaluable teaching tool. It is a momentary pain of getting close to the hot stove that prevents us from lingering and incurring permanent damage. For Jonah, the pain was real, and so was the lesson. It is only when we know the reality of pain that we can enjoy salvation from it.
Let me go on.
Yeah.
Jonah knew his situation was hopeless on his own, but he still retained hope that God could save him. When Jonah longed to look again on God's holy temple, he was expressing his desire to fellowship with God. In fact, he says this line, not as a wish, but as a confident assurance that he will, in fact, experience his reconciliation. This confidence does not come from the prophet's belief that he will find his way out of the flesh or even back to shore. It is quite doubtful Jonah ever knew how to swim. The assurance Jonah possesses comes from his belief that God can and will save him. This is what saving faith looks like for us too. Faith is not simply believing in our ability to earn God's love. It's based on our moral performance. It is a steady belief that God only saves.
God used that which looked like judgment to bring out salvation. Most people assume the fish was God's judgment on Jonah's rebellion. Admittedly, spending 3 days inside a fish is less than ideal way to cruise the Mediterranean Sea. However, it was the fish that saved Jonah from drowning. Notice as you read the verses 5 and 6 that Jonah was not swallowed at the surface but near the sea floor. With only minutes to survive, when all hope seemed lost, the fish swooped in and rescued Jonah. To many in Jesus' day, a Roman cross was a judgment reserved for the worst offenders. What looked like a symbol of judgment was really God's means of our deliverance. At the time when we were desperate, when all hope seemed lost, God sent Jesus to rescue us from the pit.
When we look to false gods, we miss out on all God has to offer. In verse 8, Jonah gives us a theological truth about idol worship. He says, cherishing after false gods caused us to lose our hope of steadfast love. It is a common belief that all paths lead to God. Those who advocate this position see all the world religious as basically the same, with only different terminology or methods to accomplish the same means. Jonah rejected this view and says, those who worship something other than the one true God will not experience God's love at all. This is not just true of those who worship little statues as idol, as idol is anything we value more than God. Our idols can be good things like relationships, work, children, or health. If we place more value on these things than we place on worshiping the one true God, we are guilty of idol worship.
God is honored by our repentance. The lesson God was teaching Jonah seems to be learning in verse 9 when Jonah vows to make right the situation with Nineveh. In light of the consequences of running from God, Jonah has a change of heart, leading to a change in action. This is what repentance looks like. On one hand, repentance is not simply changing simple actions. God desires more than behavior modification. On the other, true repentance requires a turn from the actual sin. Additionally, repentance is not simply feeling bad about our sin. The repentance means we no longer see the sin as preferable. Instead, we desire what God desires.
Right. So I thought that was good. I really like the one about God used that which looked like judgment to bring about salvation. I mean, that the fish, as far as it was his judgment to be swallowed by a fish, but that's how he got saved from drowning. And I think that was one that really struck me. That one. And also that God does not hear our prayers because we are faithful, but because he is faithful. That was a good one. All right. Moving on to week 4 and Jonah 3. On page 88. The 20th century was a setting for the largest military conflict of all time, World War II. Never before had the world seen our war affect nearly every corner of the globe. The context of war presents an opportunity for individuals to rise to the occasion and become enshrined as legendary heroes. For the United States, names like MacArthur, Patton, and Eisenhower evoke patriotism. Across the pond in the United Kingdom, the name that towers over all others is Churchill. In fact, it would be difficult to accurately tell the story of World War II without understanding the importance of Britain's most well-known prime minister. Winston Churchill stood in opposition to Hitler and the brutal Nazi regime at a time when many European leaders could not. It may surprise you to find out, however, that Churchill was an unlikely candidate to lead the UK. Although Churchill held several positions of prominence before and during the First World War, in the years leading up to World War II, he found himself out of politics altogether. Churchill was somewhat of a disgraced figure following World War I. He was the major architect of the failed Allied attack plan at the Battle of Gallipoli. And Churchill took the brunt of the blame. He was demoted and he eventually resigned. When Britain was looking for leadership heading into another global conflict, one of the last names they expected to rise to prominence was Winston Churchill's. It was only after the naive and failed attempts at diplomacy from the Prime Minister, Neville Chamberlain, that Churchill again came to power. Chamberlain believed the evils of the Nazis could be handled diplomatically. What Chamberlain saw as diplomacy, Hitler saw as weakness and opportunity. Once the Germans began their assault on the European continent, it was clear the UK needed a strong leader who understood the depths of Nazi depravity. Winston Churchill's leadership was a major factor in the Allied powers winning World War II. Churchill's rise to power was not simply a tale of one man rising to the occasion, but also a tale of redemption, a man making the most of his second chance. This week, we will see all the principal players in the Book of Jonah receive a second chance. Jonah gets a second chance when God recommissions him to the assignment to go to Nineveh. The people of Nineveh get a second chance because they heed Jonah's warning and repent of their wickedness. God's love and mercy are on full display as he gives second chances not only to a pagan city, but also a faithless prophet. So page 90. When we moved into our current house, there was no washer and dryer. We promptly went to the hardware store and bought a set that seemed like a good purchase. It was a brand that King Milo respected. It was not the cheapest set they offered, but it was not an expensive pair either. About 2 years ago, we started experiencing problems with the washing machine. It was under warranty, but it took the repairman a month to come out, then another month to get the parts to fix it. A few months later, the washing machine broke yet again and again. It took the repairman about a month to come out, another few weeks to get the part. This time, however, the part did not fix the problem, and he declared it a total loss. The warranty covered a complete replacement for the unit. So we found ourselves shopping for another washing machine at the hardware store. The salesman assured us the problem was not with the brand. We must have had a lemon. We decided to give the brand another shot. We had been happy with the purchase until about a month ago when we got a notice in the mail that the machine had been recalled and will need to be replaced. If you were us, would you give the brand another shot? Or is it that company essentially dead to you? Many of us are willing to give a second chance, but eventually we'll draw the line and say no more. Likewise, we are tempted to view God as having limits to his mercy. We think he might give up on us if we blow our second chance. However, as we will see this week, God is a God of second chances and third and fourth chances too. Both Jonah and the Ninevites experience the patience of our God. All right, let's go ahead and read Jonah 3.
Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim it, the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day Jonah started into the city, he proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest of the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king in Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took over his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened.
All right. Did anyone kind of summarize Jonah? Anybody do that? So I had the Lord again told Jonah to go to Nineveh and gave him a message. Jonah obeyed the Lord and went to Nineveh. He told the people about the coming destruction, then the Ninevites believed and declared a fast, put on sackcloth. The king then put on sackcloth, and then he issued a decree that all should fast, dress in sackcloth, call on God, and give up evil ways. And then God had compassion on Nineveh and did not destroy them. All right, any words or phrases that stood out to you? This one.
Second time in verse 5, then the people of Nineveh believed, from the greatest to the least. And then in verse 10, when God saw their deeds, then God relented. He did not do it.
Mm-hmm. anyone have any questions about this passage, number four?
I thought it was kind of strange that the animals were covered.
Yeah, uh-huh. Mm-hmm.
I wondered if they'd heard about God before, because this is a lot of people in 40 days.
Mm-hmm.
They must have known about the one true God. Suddenly they decided, yeah, he is the one true God.
Yeah, I don't know.
I was wondering if they heard about what happened to Jonah.
Like if they saw him being spit out and everything kind of traveled from there. So if that preceded his message, that he came out of a fish.
He smelled like a fish. What? He smelled like a fish.
Yeah, that's true.
Well, I wondered if he had more of a message than just that one. You know, was it just that's it? Like, 40 days, you're going to be overthrown.
Yeah, because I said, why were the people so quick to believe Jonah's message? And then, but then I thought, God, it was God that put it in their hearts. Mm-hmm. I mean, it had to have been. Mm-hmm. It was not themselves.
Mm-hmm.
It was.
Because I wonder, too, if there was any lag time between, like, when he preached it. Because it was just kind of like, he proclaimed, they believed.
Yeah.
You know, was there more time to that? Was there not?
Yeah.
The king. Mm-hmm. And I looked it up, and it's interesting because I'm a history buff. Writing the king of Nineveh instead of the king of Assyria is unique in both Assyrian and biblical records. Mm-hmm. And it happened that there was some, the king died right before Jonah showed up, and the two princes were fighting. Mm-hmm. And this one prince was the king of Nineveh and several other cities for like a short time. So I thought that was kind of interesting. So he wasn't like what king?
Did
was
it have a name? Did he have a name?
Yeah. I don't know if I can say it. Let's see. I'm just going to read what I wrote down. Jonah came to the. Let's see. That was a dad. The king Shalmaneser III lived in a different city. He did not live in Nineveh, but he was dying. His son Shamsi-Adad V was placed on the throne to stop the revolt started by his brother Assar-Danin-Pal, who was the former prince and the prince of 27 cities, including the king of Nineveh.
Okay, because when we went to the Oriental Museum and the archaeological finds, they had, I don't know if you read any of that, that they talk about the Assyrian Empire, and it names some of those. That's what I was asking.
Yeah, yeah.
Because,
And there's like, a relief, some art done that, like, all the guys look the same to me. It kind of looked like Egyptian, like, oh,
yes,
well, that's him.
Yes, yeah.
I don't know, but,
yeah,
I just thought it was interesting.
And you would think if they were fighting over power, there was a bold move then, to kind of switch and, you know, as far as say that everyone should fast and change their ways. I mean, that's a pretty bold move, especially if you're trying to keep, you know, keep your whole country and your kingdom together as far as a nut.
There's a side comment in here, and it says the reluctant prophet finally entered Nineveh and proclaimed God's warning loudly. Since the Assyrians were a hated, barbaric people, Jonah probably hoped they would ignore his warning and experience God's judgment. Though Jonah experienced a destructive life, though Jonah expected a destructive like that of Sodom and Gomorrah, God announced a turning around or repentance for Nineveh. Jonah's prophetic word was beautifully fulfilled, but in a completely different sense than Jonah expected. And that's kind of neat, because that's the way it is for us. We never expect things to go the way they do. And when they do, we know it's God's working, because it's not what we would have thought at all.
Right. So as the Bible points again and again to the patient heart of God, yes, he is holy. Yes, he is judge, but he is also merciful and desires for all to come to repentance. No matter how far we've drifted or how long we've strayed, he is always willing, able, and ready to forgive. All right, day two, page 93. Katie and I met in Jacksonville, Florida, and as newlyweds, we lived near the Arlington Expressway. The road starts out as a divided highway and turns into a limited access road, think interstate highway. At the point where this change happens, there's a residential side street, which is your last chance to get out of the expressway before it turns into the interstate style road. I had exited the expressway onto the side street many times, but never attempted to merge back onto the expressway when coming back the other way. One day I attempted to do just that, but instead of merging onto the eastbound lane, I found myself in the westbound lane heading east. Now facing oncoming traffic and trying to stay off the 6 o'clock news, I needed to get off that street and fast. Desperately, I looked for a place to turn around to no avail. Just before the next wave of traffic approached, I decided to hop a curb and drive through a median and perhaps someone's yard until I got to a road where I could head the right direction. There was a difference between wanting to turn around and actually turning around. Until I actually made the turn, I was headed toward trouble. Once my direction was changed, the crisis was averted. This is the biblical picture of repentance. To change direction and turn away from the danger our sin leads us into. It's not enough to merely recognize we are headed the wrong way. Repentance is actually making the turn. Oh, that was good. All right, so page 94, as far as they're wanting us to kind of look through that passage that we were just in and talk about what it tells us about Nineveh. What information did we come up with about Nineveh in that passage, as well as 1, 2, and 4:11? Let me go back and read. So 1, 2... Oops, I went too far. I went to Obadiah. 1:2, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. And 4:11 is, but Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? So what kind of things do we find out about Nineveh?
It was very large. It took about 3 days to get through it. And I read where the 120,000 was actually children.
Mm-hmm.
And it didn't include the whole population of about 600,000.
Yep.
So, and God took pity on Nineveh.
Yep.
They were a very horrible people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, very wicked. And just many cattle, as far as was very prosperous. All right, now let's contrast. I think we've got a few more minutes. Let's contrast the actions of the people versus the king in Jonah 3. So first of all, what do the people do?
Well, after Jonah witnessed to them, they believed.
Mm-hmm. They believed God.
God.
Yep.
They declared a fast.
Mm-hmm. And that they also brought the news to the king. That's how he found out about it. And then in verse 10, it says, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways in compassion. So I put that they did turn from their evil ways. They didn't just believe, but they also did turn from their evil ways. What about actions of the king?
He arose from his throne and took off his robe, put on sackcloth, sat in ashes, proclaimed and published a decree throughout Nineveh, which was a fast of food and water, which included the animals.
And then he issued that proclamation to everybody to give up their evil ways and their violence. All right. So we will start there on page 95, contrasting the actions of Jonah and God. And we will resume this in 3 weeks, because we're taking a hiatus to Ecuador and then global missions, and then we'll be back. I'm going to write it down so I don't forget. Karen, you want to close us in prayer?
By it, be admonished by it, Father. We just thank you for your compassion and your mercy on us, Father, for when we stray from you and from your word and cling to worthless idols. We just thank you that you are just a God of compassion, that when we repent, that you forgive us. Just help us to be in your word daily and just be quick to repent and to turn from our ways, Father, of of seeking things of this world and not of you. Just help us to continue to have a thirst and hunger for righteousness and just to be in your presence, Father. Gives us strength and joy throughout our days, and even in the tough times, Father, we can depend on you and be thankful in our tough times, knowing that we are being molded more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. Just be with the rest of our day and our week. Just bring us back again next week, and just to thank you for our love, your love for each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Have a good week, ladies.